Jesus Christ? I don't know. Maybe we need to go back to Judaism. That is where we are at as we look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 10 verses of the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 edition. No, I thought I had it. I have it up on the computer, and then I have to change it to the 95 edition. I thought that was done, but let's get there. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Quite a number of strange things in there. So let us pray. Lord God, how we need you. Holy Spirit, that is your ministry to illuminate the scriptures. You have inspired the scriptures written by men under your Holy Spirit. Yes, your direction, insight, power, and correctness, or perfectness is perhaps a better way to say it. And Father, thank you that you give us a desire to be here tonight. I trust that for each one of us. And a desire to know you better. I trust that for each one of us. And so, God, help us to understand and see the beauty, the reality of who you are here, the second person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The function of a priest is to bring humanity, a man, a woman, teenager, child. The purpose of a priest is to bring man and God together. The priest is the mediator, the go-between, taken from men, as we read in verse 1, taken from humanity, must be a person, a man, on behalf of men. He serves by sacrificing, thus fulfilling God's requirements to satisfy his holy justice, and thus procuring entrance into God's presence. He serves by teaching, bringing God to man so that we might understand. He serves by praying, bringing man, including himself, to God. Jesus, as we've been seeing here, serves as our high priest. Jesus serves as our great high priest. We saw last week as we ended up chapter 4, we saw that he is the perfect high priest, because he alone, in his being as God, we saw in his identification with us as a man, we saw in his availability, always available. Let us go boldly before the throne of grace so that we may receive help in the time of whatever need we are experiencing. Jesus, the great high priest. Now, since he is also beset with weaknesses, as a man, remember, he hungered, he thirsted, he got extremely tired, this Jesus. So he understands where we're coming from. That's the identification. But since he does that, he is able also to deal gently with us, not brusque, overbearing as such. Oh, his wrath, and remember, Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. But he's able to understand. And the old hymn again I go to, no one understands like Jesus. And this, I want to say almost there's nothing more true, but there's a lot more true about our Jesus. But he is able to understand what you're going through, even here tonight as you sit, even as we move forward. And so it's this Jesus. Tonight we're going to examine a little bit more about this Jesus as high priest, our great high priest. And we're going to find three additional qualifications that reveal the foolishness of them back then, or maybe even you here tonight. I wouldn't think too many of you are thinking of going back to or checking into Judaism. But remember, we're writing to the Hebrews here. These, in a difficult time of crises back then, persecution from the Jews, persecution from Romans, persecution from seemingly everyone. It split up families. It made it difficult, extremely difficult for some culturally to get a job. You get a job from people you know. People you know are Jews. Jews don't want you, not if you're going to follow this Jesus. And so this is, again, the letter to the Hebrews, helping us to understand what they were experiencing and to see more and more the beauty and the power of the reality of this Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the perfect mediator. Notice first tonight, he was appointed to serve you. We picked up on that in verse 1, verse 4, and verse 10. He was appointed to serve you. No one takes the position of high priest to honor himself. Verse 4, as you look at your Bible. It's also like what we find as to the writing of Scripture, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:21. No human being sat down and said, you know, I've been thinking, and I want to help people. I want to get them closer to God. I think I'm going to write a book of the Bible. That's basically what 2 Peter 1:21 says. Again, men inspired by God, men God spoke to and said, I want you to write and superintended. It used to be thought that it was like mechanical dictation. God took the man's hand, Peter's hand, James' hand, John's hand, Mark's hand, Moses' hand. God took. And he just made sure you wrote accurately and spelled it out correctly. It used to be like a typewriter coming to the end of the line and it was back. Back in the old days, when I was in the old days. No one said, I am going to. And no one can say, you know, I feel for these people, but I feel more for God. And I want God's word to come through, so I'm going to be the next high priest in Judaism. Again, no one takes the honor to himself. He is appointed. And you see that. Let me read verse 1 again. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Must be appointed the high priest. To take on that position of high priest yourself, you're looking for God to hit you hard. Hit you hard. Remember Saul? He's waiting for the prophet to come. And you remember what he did? He took the position of priest by offering a sacrifice. And then he tried to lie himself out of it when the prophet came. No, you don't do it yourself. Remember Korah and others in the rebellion? Hey, Moses, you know, God calls us too. Why are you such as the big one? Really? And you remember what God did to them? You remember King Uzziah? King Uzziah, as he also went into the tabernacle, and God struck him. That's not your position. You're not allowed to be in here. Struck him with leprosy. Again, you do not take it on for yourself. Also, the reminder in the New Testament, as we get away from priests for a moment, in James chapter 3, verse 1, be careful. You want to preach? Oh, verse scares me. Be careful. Be careful. You want to teach? From 0 to 2, at first and second grade, and third and fourth grade, and whatever grade, and right up through BIC, or out here to the adult subject. Be careful. Because you better know there's a stricter judgment on you. God holds you responsible. It was mentioned here a few times already about leading astray with false doctrine, false teaching, and so forth. God holds you greater responsibility. I want to go so far as to say even a dad in a home. Hey, you've got a wife. You have children, possibly. One. Or in the Stauffer family, 15, 16, however many children. Even the one. You are responsible to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, the responsibility there. God help me, I can't do it. I haven't been a perfect father by far. Or a perfect grandfather, even to those who are here tonight. By far. No. Again, no one takes the honor to himself. I've already mentioned it, but to drive it home clearer, one must be called by God. Back in my day, when I went to seminary, and most of you know, I didn't go there to become a pastor or anything but I wanted more Bible, and I was going to work in the business world. But the recognition of a calling from God, and reading about some of the pastors, more so of old, who had a calling from God. No, I never saw writing on the wall. I never heard a voice, John, go in this direction. But God made it clear through the Word, through His Holy Spirit, moving in my mind to call me to be something I wanted no part of. But I came to a realization, I would never be at home. I would never be content to be in the business world. That is not where God wanted me. Again, a calling. And here we read again of the calling. The ordination, if you pleased. All saved are priests. I think you know that. Peter makes it clear. You're a holy people. You are a priesthood. Okay? Everyone. That is why you don't need to come to me. I was hearing it, was it on the radio again? Another pastor who was speaking, and he was mentioning about one of his parishioners who came to him and said, would you pray for me? What would you pray for me? And I think D.L. Moody once said this as well, as a mother came in tears. Have you been praying yourself? Would you pray for me? Well, if you're not burdened enough to pray, you call yourself a Christian, you are also a priest. There is only one mediator, we've looked at that, between God and man. That is Christ Jesus himself. You can go directly, we saw that here in Hebrews, to the throne of grace. You pray, pray. He wants us to. And especially if we are Christians, we are also priests. Yes. But Aaron, as we talk of high priest, Aaron was appointed, called by God. Again, you see here in our text tonight, verse 4, no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Exodus 28, verse 1, then bring near to yourself, okay, here are the instructions for the tabernacle. Moses, here's what you need to do. And then Exodus 28, 1, then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, he's 3 years older than Moses, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel, okay, humanity, to minister as priest to me. It's Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Again, called by God. Jesus was also called by God. Look at our text here. And what you have in verses 5 and 6 are quotations from the Old Testament. The first one will be Psalm 2, verse 7. And then secondly, 110 verse 4, we'll come back to the last one later. But you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's the voice coming to Jesus. Today I have begotten you, your humanity, incarnation. Just as he says also in another passage, that's the Psalm 110 verse 4, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We'll come back to that. But Jesus himself was called and understood. Again, the Jews were very familiar with both those texts that are here in Hebrews, Psalm 2:7 and 110:4. The Jews knew those texts well and saw them as applying to the Messiah that they were still looking for then. And Jews today are still looking for the Messiah to come, that is Jesus. And we who believe in the incarnation and the reality of what Christ means, the anointed one, the Messiah. Yes, Jesus has already come. The Jews who were looking for this were looking then perhaps for a dual role. So we need two messiahs to come. We need a priest messiah and we need a king messiah. Two distinct individuals to come. Yes, Jesus was called by the Father to serve as high priest on our behalf. Look at 10 again. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, yes, he was appointed to serve you as high priest before God. For what purpose? We'll come back to that. Number two, he is of a different order. Now, we've already touched on that somewhat here because the normal order was from the tribe of Levi. Let's go back and do some genealogy for a moment. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and village, kitchen, that was this morning. Ishmael and
Isaac.
Okay. And God called one of them for his specific purpose, Isaac. Isaac had two sons. Remember who they were? Esau and Jacob. Okay, we're moving along the early chapters there in Genesis. And once again, God chose the Jacob. God chose Jacob. He was a rascal. He was bad, Jacob. Scheming and conniving. A lot of it was good, what he wanted, if you read in the Old Testament. He wanted the blessings of God and so forth. But he did go about it the wrong way. The wrong way. Even though it was good, what he wanted. That's a reminder to each of us. This is what we want. May it be good. And how do we get it? In any case, we move along then. Jacob now, he had 12 sons. Wow, families are getting larger. 12 sons he had. And of the 12, Levi was chosen once again to take care of the tabernacle, to take care of the worship aspect of Judaism as such. Levi had 3 sons, Kohath, Gershom, Merari. From Kohath came Aaron, again, 3 years older than brother Moses. And Aaron was called by God to be the first high priest. Priests were to come out of the tribe of Levi. That is where they had to come from, the descendants again of Aaron and so forth. Wait, from the tribe of Levi was to come the high priest. We've got a problem. Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. Most of you know Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. So how can he be a high priest? Jesus, the God-man, our Savior, our Redeemer. How can that be? Jesus is a priest. You saw it in verse 6, verse 10. When we get into chapter 7, we're going to have a lot more about this Melchizedek. A mysterious individual who comes from nowhere. You never know about his death. What do we know about Melchizedek? 2 places in the Old Testament. I want to turn to Genesis 14 first. Genesis 14, if you move back with me, we've got problems here for the Jews and for Abraham and so forth. We've got 4 kings in chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 1. The king of Elazar, the king of Elam, the king of Goyim, the king of England. A national king. These kings are not like that. They're more like mayors over a city. They are the ruler over a city. They're not big national kings as such. And then you've got 5 kings mentioned, verse 2. And we've got some battles that are going on here. 4 against 5. And we have the 4 becoming victorious and moving on. And you move through the chapter quickly, and we've got them being conquerors over other kings or mayors in their cities and peoples and so forth, enslaving and killing and doing their thing and getting richer and richer and richer. And then we have them another battle of 4 versus 5 as you move on into the middle of the chapter. And Lot, Abraham's nephew, had moved into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Most of you are aware of that. And they've been captured. And the word gets back to Abraham. Your nephew's been captured. The wives, the children, all their goods and stuff, critters for the most part, they've been captured. And so Abraham here, we're told, verse 14, he heads out after what's been going on here. He let out his trained men, born in his house, 318. He's got an army of 318. I'm thinking of the 25,000 apparently that were bought off by Moscow, who are moving up towards Moscow and Putin and so forth. This is 318. It's not a large army, but he comes with those 318, and he comes and takes on the nations that have captured Lot and the difficulties there. And here's where we meet this fellow. Let me read verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out. He's been defeated, but now he's been set free by Abraham. King of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, that was the church I grew up in, Salem Evangelical Free Church. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now the king of Salem, he was a priest of God Most High. He's not a priest to an idol. He's priest of the only God, which I would say is our God, if you're born again. So he comes out here, this Melchizedek. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham. He blesses Abraham, who has been victorious here now, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. That's our God. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham, you've delivered them. You've won the battle, but it was God who gave the ability to do. Don't forget that little line I just shared. It is God who gave you the ability to do. You did well in school? Praise God and thank you for your work. It is God who gave you the ability to do. You're doing well on a job? You found the right wife? You found the right husband? It is God who gave you the ability to do. Don't ever forget that. You can just skip over that very quickly. All things come from our God. To him be the glory, as we would thank and praise him. Okay. So how does Abram respond to this blessing from this king, who was also a priest, and who has just blessed him, to the true God? Okay? So what we read here is, he gave him a tenth of all, verse 20. If you want to know, where do we see tithe? The example of Abraham here, tithe, a tenth, 10%. I taught John David. I believe he learned. But I taught him, he'd get a dollar and a birthday card. As he was growing up, remember, he's almost 50, so that's a long time ago. But you get a dollar and a birthday card, a dime, put in the offering plate. You start doing a dime. What's a dime, especially today? What's even a dollar today? You think of $10. For some, what's 10 out of 100 or whatever? You see the principle. I've always shared that's a good place to start. But in any case, this Melchizedek, boom, he's gone. You turn over to Psalm 110, verse 4. And this is the only other time we find it back in the Old Testament here, if I recall correctly. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, okay, says to my Lord, Adonai, okay, sit at my right hand, etc. We're talking about the Father speaking with reference to the Son, Jesus. You come down to verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The rank of Melchizedek, not the rank of Aaron. King of Salem. Salem is Jerusalem. You find that, I won't turn there, but Psalm 76, verse 2. And again, we're going to come back to more on Melchizedek, or the order of Melchizedek, I should say, from chapter 7 on. For now, just see him as superior to Aaron. Aaron the high priest, appointed by God. This one here, we know as Jesus, high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is superior to Aaron. Melchizedek's priesthood comes before that of Aaron in time. In time, Melchizedek was back before Abraham. Abraham had to give, well, gave him, chose to give him tithe. We don't know if he was instructed to, but he chose to do so. We read forever, you are a priest forever. Six times that will be mentioned. Aaron and his sons and descendants down the high priests. When one died, the next one came on. And then he would die, and the next one would come on. But you, Jesus, are a priest forever, because Jesus would never, ever die again after the cross. No, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, the God-man, is forever. He is also priest, king, dual role in himself. Aaron was only a priest. But Jesus is king and priest, two in one. But there's no one like Jesus. There's no one. No one. How can you compare anyone with this Jesus according to God's word, if you believe God's word? Excuse me, Hebrews. You hear what I'm saying? You want to go back to Judaism? You don't know what you're talking about. Why settle for the inferior when the reality of the superior is here for you? Yes, Jesus was appointed. His Father appointed him. You will be. His Father appointed one who was a man. He had to be a man, taken from among men, to serve in that capacity. And no, not like the Levitical priests, you are according to the Melchizedek priesthood. Thirdly, he was made perfect in order to serve you. Let me read verse 9. What am I saying here? Verse 9 of Hebrews. Notice where we are. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And having been made perfect, Jesus, you're the high priest, having to be made perfect. Notice first here, as God, Jesus is perfect. As God, Jesus is without sin. There are no wrongs. There's nothing that he cannot do. There's nothing that he does not know. He is everything the Father is in essence and being. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent and omnis that many of you have grown up learning about. All, everywhere present. Knows everything. Nothing more powerful. This Jesus. He is perfect as God. I remind you, the other high priests, as you look back in the Old Testament to the priesthood, remember, it's only the high priest. It's only one day a year when he could enter into the tabernacle, and then you've got the temple beyond the court of the Gentiles, the court of Israel, and the holy place. And then there was another curtain. You may wonder what's behind that curtain, but don't you go near it. Don't look into it or you'll die on the spot from God. He is whole. Well, that's a hymn, isn't it? Holy, holy, holy. Remember what holy means? Other than. Other than. Everything that humanity is, he's other than. He is other than. Again, in every way. And the high priest, once a year, would offer sacrifice, atonement, covering over of sins until the next year. God would forgive if you would confess and repent, but they weren't paid for. They weren't atoned for as such. Another year, the same thing, and the same thing. And the high priest, since he was a sinner, had to first offer sacrifice for himself. God, I am a sinner before I can come before you behind the Holy of Holies. I need to, for my sins, offer sacrifice. Yeah, every high priest, because they were sinners. Until Jesus, because he is without sin. He is God, he is perfect. But as man, created in all ways like us, except for a sinful nature. Sinful nature came through Adam, comes through the male line, obviously. Biologically, it had to be that way. But he was conceived not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit. So no sinful nature from Adam. Consequently, he alone as high priest did not have to first offer sacrifice for himself. But he did have to offer sacrifice for you and me. And if he hadn't done that, if he hadn't made that available, we would be still dead in our sins. How do we pay for my sins? I can't do it. No one can. So yes, as God, he is perfect. did not have to offer sacrifice for himself. But as man, is that heretical? Jesus was perfected? Verse 9. God, you said it. Having been made perfect, he became to all. Having been made perfect. The word perfect as such means complete, mature. He had to grow. Most of you are familiar with Luke 2:52. Jesus grew. He didn't stay the same. He grew in wisdom. He learned his ABCs, the Hebrew version of it, to start with. He grew in wisdom. And he grew in stature. He grew taller. How tall was he? I don't know. They were a lot smaller back then than they are today. Was he 5'10"? Big man back then. But he grew in stature. And he grew in favor with mankind. He grew in his social skills with other people. He's a baby. Can't even talk. Now he's a toddler. He's learning to get along with other toddlers. He grew just like we do when we're healthy. And he grew in favor with God. He went to Sunday school, Sabbath school. He learned the scriptures as a man. He studied. As a carpenter, he worked. So he matured. He learned, verse 8, he learned obedience. You mean he did wrong? He couldn't go to Mary and, I almost want to say, ask forgiveness when he did wrong. But he never did wrong. That was a reference to the sermon at our Sunday school this morning. Just anyway. No. Obedience does not come naturally. Again, he never sinned, so he never disobeyed. But he learned obedience. He learned how to obey. And he always did this. He learned what obedience meant by experience. By experience. Father says, do this. And remember the bottom line afterwards. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Because he always did what I asked him to do. He learned that being obedient is not always easy. It's not always easy to obey because so much inside of me wants to do something else than mom told me to do this or dad told me to do this. He learned. He learned obedience when he liked it and when he didn't. We'll go to Gethsemane in a moment. But remember, he wasn't looking forward to obeying by going to the cross in one sense. He learned total obedience all the way to the end, whether you like it or not. And also when you obey, to have a proper attitude in obeying. Again, he never sinned, but he was tempted. Tempted. Temptation is not sin. It's yielding to temptation that is sin. So he learned obedience in what it took to obey. And it wasn't easy. He learned this obedience. Look at verse 8. How did he? He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned it hurts sometimes to obey. I'd rather do this. But I've been called to do this. And to have the right attitude. Okay, Mom, I'll do my homework. Okay, Mom, I'll do my chores. But as I do them. No. No, he learned obedience. For Jesus, Gethsemane is referred to here, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, when Jesus was man on earth, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Most would say that again is Gethsemane. With loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Yes, Jesus was perfected. So that he might go to the cross and pay for our sins. Wow. Wow. A great struggle there in Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 43 and following. It wasn't just physical, the cross, that bothered him. Most of you know that. But bearing our sin when he was made sin. He was the Holy One. The Holy Baby. The Holy God. 100% man. Yes, he was made sin. Do you know what it was like for him to be made sin? None of us could really understand that. We can understand sin. We can understand our guilt when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. But to be made sin would result in separation. It had never happened before. It would never happen again. Remember, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three individual persons united in one God. Closer than you could ever think of any relationship Jesus had with his Father. And yet he was willing. Temptation. Is there any other way? Willing. Not my will, but thine be done. And at that point, when he hung on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are we separated? Because Holy Father could have nothing to do with sin. I want to say even, although maybe I will change and you can talk me out of it. And I lost the word. But even, especially because he carried our sins upon himself, he was separated from Father. Yes, never before was there separation. Never again would there be. For Jesus was heard, is what we read in the text. He was heard as he cried, hold it. He cried out to his Father because of the pain of what I'm about to go through on the cross. And what does the text say? Loud crying, tears to the one, his Father, able to save him from death. And he was heard by God. And yet he died. But he was heard and he was delivered by the resurrection. By the resurrection. He had to go through the trial. He had to go through the trial. So do we. I want to say, far more often than we desire. I can say that with certainty. God, no. And how many, maybe even of you, have said, God, if you don't get me out of this or take care of it, remove the punishment. I'm not going to pray to you again. What's it worth? What's it worth? What's it worth to please God? I'll come to that in a moment, but for now I'll just say everything. Everything to please God. So he was heard. And why was he heard? Look at the end of that. Because of his, what is the translation here? Because of, the end of verse 7, last word, because of his piety. Because of his reverence for his Father. Because of his desire to, as a man, worship his Father. His piety. That should say something to me and you as we pray, as we call upon him, wherever we may be. And so he was perfected. And finally then, perfected for what? Thus becoming our source of salvation. Look at it again, verse 9. Having been made perfect, he became to all the source of eternal salvation. The fountain. The only place you can get it. The only place you can get forgiveness. The only place that you can get to be reconciled and made right with God. The only place where you can really get to know yourself and who you are, who I am, is to know God. The better I know God, the better I'll really understand who I am. The things that drive me in the wrong directions, the things that please me that shouldn't, the things that should hurt me that don't. The only place is in this relationship of salvation, being reconciled, brought into relationship with God. Yes. He was 33 years old. I'm not talking about Jesus. He was a Frenchman. It was in the Dominican Republic. And he had a burden. A burden to, what can I do to please God and get right with God? I know what I can do. I can put myself on a cross in some hotel there in the Dominican Republic, a resort of sorts. He had a cross erected and had himself nailed on it. I'm going to lie there, hang there for 3 days, just like Jesus. He didn't last one day. The first thing they had to do was to lower the cross to the ground horizontally. And they realized he wasn't going to last much long. Day one. He wanted to do that which none of us can do. I'm not saying you can't hang on a cross, but only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Perfected. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. I've read it 2-3 times tonight. I skipped over the first time. I just read it again. It's for those who obey him. Not just those who go to church. Not just those who pray a prayer. But we show the reality of our repentance. We show the reality of wanting a relationship with Jesus Christ when he is, as Tim brought out tonight, the name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I ask you to do? Jesus said something to that effect, did he not? You need to do it. Faith without works. Faith without obedience. James makes clear, James is the half-brother of Jesus, one of them. It's dead. It's dead. And so the source of salvation, again, to those who obey him. I forgot to check. And I realized something wasn't right. We had a smell in our basement. We had a smell of propane. Our tank was empty. It had been full a year and a half or so ago, and I had not checked and had not seen it ran out. And that's been on my mind and heart, the price of it and so forth. And so I'm going to check it out. It's been on my list to do. And then this past week, one of those commercials, those ads that keep popping up on my computer. Do you need propane? The cheapest price? So I filled out, and April called me. April. Yes, dear, may I help you? A couple of minutes later, yes, dear. What about this? Yes, dear. So we talked, and she said I would be getting from 3 or 4 different places in the area prices of propane and where it's at. Before I hung up with her, I asked, April, may I ask you a personal question? How old are you? I can't remember, 35, 38. Do you know, it can be dangerous saying dear to a man so many times. I don't think it's her husband. I think she said her partner. But he keeps reminding me. And I'm realizing I'm doing that too much. April, may I ask you another question? Personal question. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Oh, I love him. I don't know the exact language he used. He's my savior, whatever. Especially since I got sober. 35, 38 years of age, woman. Since I got sober. I said, oh, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't. What? You tell me you love Jesus and you're not going to a church? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, your kids have heard that before. I love you, mommy. I love you, daddy. Have you done what I love you, mommy. No. You've heard that before. Jesus has the same. If you love me, do what I tell you. Did you know it's commanded to be in church? It's a commandment. It's not optional. Hebrews, we'll get there eventually, I guess. Again, it's easy to say, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did. I need you. That's not enough. It's not enough. Again, a source of eternal salvation. Eternal, it goes forever and ever and ever. Again, to those who obey him. We show by the way we live is not perfect for me. But what do you want to do? Who do you want to obey? What are you living for? Again, that's Christianity. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, King James, for you, Lord. All the follies, that's old-fashioned. We throw that word out of the song. The pleasures of sin I resign. Lord, help me. Help me to know you by knowing your word. Help me to show that I love you by living for your purposes and doing what you ask me to do. Yes, the source of eternal salvation. The perfect mediator, the perfect high priest, which he is. He died to purchase your salvation, and he lives. He lives to intercede, to be the mediator, speaking on your behalf, especially when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, those who are born again, the family of God, it was up there. Hey, Father God, did you see John Horgan this past week and what he was thinking or what he was doing or what he was saying? By my grace, John Horgan is growing. Besides that, my blood paid to purchase his salvation. He's mine. The devil, step aside. We have this perfect high priest. Amen.